How about this? He bogeyed the first hole and bogeyed the 18th, and everything else in between was absolutely perfect.
It is not often you smile after a miss, but you can if you're Bernard Langer, and the Masters champion of 1993.
When Bernhard Langer finished school at 15, he knew he wanted to become a professional golfer. To pursue his dream, he moved from his German hometown to Munich, where he worked as an assistant professional. A few months later, at his first tournament, he competed against 25 German pros and won. At 17, he became the youngest person to win the National German Closed Championship. Although his career has had its ups and downs, its bogeys and its holes in one, Bernhard Langer has persevered to become a world-class golfer. After winning the U.S. Masters in 1985, however, his focus changed from golf to God. Here's Bernhard Langer to tell you his life story.
Thank you. Thank you very much, and good morning. It's a privilege for me to be here today to speak to you about the most meaningful things of my life. One of them is my wife, Vicky, who has lovingly supported me for the last 10 years, and we have been blessed with three beautiful children. This is my first time to speak. No, it's the second. I spoke this morning. I still would feel a lot more comfortable hitting a one iron over 200 yards of water than standing up here and speaking to you in a foreign language. I'd be happier in Bavarian, but that's okay. I can tell you endless golf stories and golfing events, but the real person underneath that cool, confident exterior has a lot more to share with the world. If only the world would ask where I get my strength from, how I endure hard times, and still remain so content. Well, friends, it's no secret, and I'm delighted to share it with you. I grew up in a little town called Anhausen, about 30 miles from Munich. My father was a bricklayer and my mother was a housewife. I'm the youngest of three children. In those days, we were very poor. I never received any pocket money and had to wear hand-me-downs from my older brother. My dad could not afford a car, so we all used bicycles for transportation. I went to our local school where four grades were all in one room. After fifth grade, my parents decided to put me in a high school where I had to study all day so that I would have the same opportunity as my brother and sister had. The reason I'm telling you this is because I intentionally failed in English and mathematics, so I would be sent back to school in our town, which meant I could continue going to the golf course every afternoon. Got my priorities right, don't I? At the age of eight, I started caddying to earn some money. There were eight boys from our town who caddied on a regular basis. We were paid 5 marks, which is about $3 for 18 holes. The golf course was 5 miles away, so we rode our bicycles to get there and back. Out of those eight guys, three became golf professionals. We got four old clubs from a member, and all the caddies shared them. Those four clubs were a 2-wood, a 3-iron, a 7-iron, and a putter with a bent shaft. Maybe that's where all my putting problems came from. All these clubs had bamboo shafts, and not having a wedge or a sand wedge was quite a struggle. On the other hand, it forced us to improvise, which might have been very helpful in the long run. After 4 years of caddying, I had saved enough money for my first set of golf clubs, which were Croydons. And boy, was I proud of them. They got polished and taken care of as if they were made of gold and diamonds. In the early years of my life, I grew up in a religious home. I went to a Roman Catholic church on a regular basis and served as an altar boy for 7 years. I always believed in God and was very religious, but I missed my need for a personal relationship with God. By being religious, I mean that I tried to keep all the rules, like not eating meat on Fridays, going to church as often as possible, and going to confession. All of these things are good, but according to the Bible, they will not get me into heaven. At the age of 15, I finished school and had decided what I wanted to do with my future. I went to the Institute of Job Placement, and when asked what I was interested in and what I wanted to do, I replied, I want to be a golf professional. The person who interviewed me said that he had never heard of that. He left the room to see if he could find any documents on such a profession. After 20 minutes, he came back with a ruffled look on his face and said there was no such thing as a golf professional, and he would strongly advise me to do something else. I knew that there were about 200 golf professionals in Germany and that they all made a living. I was able to convince my parents that this was all I wanted to do, and they finally gave in. 1 month later, in August 1972, I started my first job as an assistant professional in Munich. Munich was 1.5 hours by car away from home, which meant I had to rent a room and live on my own, which was quite a change. I commuted by bicycle and general had a wonderful time working on the golf course all day and playing a lot of golf. I was always fairly short in size, but wanted to hit the ball as far as a grown adult. This made me develop a strong grip so I could hook the ball and make it go further. Even now, my grip rate's amongst the strongest in professional golf. And I have read comments from players like Jack Nicklaus and Gary Player that with a grip like mine, you're not going to make it. Gary Player, by the way, was my idol because he's my size. He's a fitness fanatic, which I used to be. He had to travel long distances to get to the tournaments, as I do. And he has a personal relationship with Christ. My first tournament as an assistant pro, in fact, in my life, as I was never an amateur, came a few months later at our club in Munich. 25 of the best German professionals traveled to Munich for the 36-hole event. I was still 15 years old, and none of the other pros had ever met or heard of me. To make a long story short, I won the event and surprised everyone. When I was 17, I won the national German Close Championship in a playoff with two others and became the youngest winner of that event. At that tournament, a businessman and keen golfer from Cologne watched me play and said to me, if I ever want to try the tour, he would help me financially. I was very excited about that prospect and told him that I had 1 year to go with my apprenticeship, but once that was over with, I would be very interested. One Sunday morning at my club, I had arranged for a game with three gamblers from our club. As usual, I came half hour early to hit some balls and warm up, and the weirdest thing happened on the driving range. I was shanking every single ball out of that bucket. I made my way over to the first tee with shaking knees, knowing how much these guys play for. We ended up playing for what I considered a lot of money. The amount was about my income of 3 months at the time. And with my horrendous warm-up, I did not feel very confident. The only good thing was that the first hole was a par 5, and the first two shots were with woods. And you can't shank woods. As it turned out, I shot 68 that day and took all three of them to the cleaners. When I finished with my apprenticeship and got my diploma as a head professional, I was 18 and decided to try my luck on the tour for a couple of years. Until then, no German had ever had any kind of success on the tour, and I really didn't know what to expect and what kind of competition I would be facing. I bought a little Ford and drove 2,000 miles to Spain and Portugal, where the first stop of the 1976 European Tour would be. I immediately developed the yips. Yips is an uncontrollable and involuntary movement of the muscles. It has destroyed many professional careers, such as golfers and surgeons. I believe there were several reasons for it. I was used to very slow greens in Germany, and the greens in Spain and Portugal were lightning fast. And I wanted to prove to everybody out there, at home, and mostly to myself, that I was good enough and I put too much pressure on myself. I did not have much money and I wanted to succeed quickly. I was lodging in some terrible places, the cheapest places I could find. I didn't want to spend much money on food, and I could not afford a caddy, and certainly could not afford to fly from country to country. So I drove many long hours on the road. The first 2 to 3 years were pretty rough, and the problem with my putting did not help. The only thing that kept me going was the knowledge that I was a very good ball striker, and if I could only improve my putting, I would be one of the best. During my national service with the Air Force, I injured my back during a training exercise. I spent weeks in the hospital, and for several days I could not even turn over in bed because of the pain. At that point, I thought my golfing career was over before it had even started. 4 weeks and many aspirins later, I left the hospital not feeling too bad. I finished my 15 months in the service and went back on the tour. In 1978, I still had putting problems, and on one occasion in a match play tournament, I four-putted from 3 feet. I was double-hitting it, and my opponents would not even give me a one-foot putt because they could see the chance I would miss it was greater than I would make it. Can anyone relate to that? These were extremely difficult and trying times. There were many times when I asked the Lord, "Why me? What have I done to deserve this?" There were also many days when I thought about quitting and going back to teaching golf. The breakthrough came in 79 when I won the world championship under 25 years of age by a record 17 strokes, which is a record that is still listed in the Guinness Book of World Records. I made every putt I looked at, and it was as if a heavy load fell off my shoulders. 2 years later, in 81, I won the money list in Europe, and no one would have ever thought a German could do that. Oh yes, we have good soccer players, great tennis stars, good skiers, but golf? No way. In 1982, I played a tournament in England, and on the 17th hole, I hit a 9-iron from my second shot, pulled it to the left, and hit a big oak tree near the green. I heard the ball hit 2 or 3 times, but did not see it come down. Seconds later, hundreds of spectators started laughing, and sure enough, the ball was lodged up in the tree, in a little indentation on a huge branch about 15 feet above the ground. After debating whether I should take the penalty shot or climb up in the tree and hit it, I decided to climb up the oak tree. Minutes later, I hit the ball from up in the tree onto the green. The crowd went absolutely crazy. The TV cameras had everything on tape. And hours later, the picture of me hitting the ball out of the tree went around the world. 2 days later, I flew to Akron, Ohio, and played the World Series Golf Tournament, which was my first ever event in the U.S. I was co-leader after 3 rounds, and I heard the people in the crowd saying, "There's the guy who was up in the tree." 1984 was a great year for me. The most important event of the year occurred in January. In 1983, I had met and began dating a girl from Louisiana by the name of Vicky. On January the 20th, she became my wife. That was the beginning of many great things. By the end of that year, I had won the money list again in Europe and had finished second in the British Open at St. Andrews. I also played 8 events on the U.S. Tour and won enough money to receive my U.S. Tour card for the next year. In 85, my first year as a member on the U.S. Tour, I won the biggest event in my career so far, the U.S. Masters in Augusta, Georgia, one of the 4 Grand Slam events. I also won the Heritage Classic in Hilton Head, the Australian Masters, the Casio World Open in Japan, the Sun City Million Dollar event in South Africa, and 2 events in Europe. That year I won 7 tournaments in 5 continents. I was ranked number 1 in the world. I had a beautiful young wife and had achieved everything I could have ever dreamed of. The problem was there was still something missing. As I analyzed it, it was easy with a lifestyle like mine to get wrapped up in things like money, cars, houses, and positions in the world rankings, the U.S. Tour, the European Tour, and so on. It seemed easy to be greedy, jealous, full of myself, and thinking I can do it all by myself and get a false sense of security. My priorities were golf, 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 and more golf. Then myself, time with my wife, and every now and then the Lord. If my golf game was not good, my whole life was miserable. I always thought just being a good person and keeping somewhat of the commandments would hopefully get me into heaven. I was trying not to steal, cheat, or hurt anyone on purpose. As I got more and more successful, I thought I could do it all myself. I didn't need God so much when everything was going great. I still prayed every now and then, and I still went to church on Sundays. Then in 1985, the week after I had won the US Masters, I was invited by a friend of mine, Bobby Clampett, to come to the Tours Bible study on Wednesday evening. I told my wife that I would like to go, and she also came. There we met Larry Moody and a whole bunch of other professional golfers and their wives. That evening was the first time in my life that I heard that I needed to be reborn to be able to have eternal life. So at the end of the study, I asked Larry what he meant by saying I had to be reborn. Surely at the age of 28, I could not be born again. He opened the Bible and showed me John 3:3, which reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And John 3:5 reads, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now I thought I was a pretty good Christian, but I had never heard this before. Larry went on to explain what it meant in practical terms. He told me that every one of us is separated from a perfect and holy God because of our imperfection and sinfulness. He went on to say that many religious people think they can overcome this problem by doing lots of good deeds for God. But no one is so good that they can save themselves. And no one is so bad that God can't save them. The reason Jesus Christ came to earth was to pay the penalty for our sins, so we would not have to be separated from God forever. Larry went on to say, once a person accepts Christ's free gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to live permanently within them and guides their thoughts and actions. Furthermore, Jesus promised to not only give us eternal life, but also an abundant life. The promise of an abundant life does not mean that we will not face pain and problems, but it does mean that God will give us the strength to face any circumstance. After understanding that God loved me so much that He sent His only Son to die for my sins, and that I can never be good enough to get to heaven through my works, but only according to His mercy and His free gift, it was natural to ask the Lord into my life, and He let the Holy Spirit reign within me. My first birth brought me into the Langer family, but the second birth brought me into God's family. My wife Vicky felt the same way, and she also accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Since then, I have seen tremendous changes in her life, my life, our relationship as husband and wife, and the way we treat our friends and anyone else in this world. Many of our prayers have been answered. My priorities have changed a lot since that day in 1985. Now they are, number one, God, number two, my family, and number three, my job. And at times it is hard to keep this order, and I fall back into my old habits. But I believe and know, when you have your priorities right, everything is much easier in life. Every morning when I get up, I give my whole day over to the Lord. I give over all of my thoughts and actions and ask Him to lead me through the day. I ask Him to help me treat other people in a loving and honorable way, to help me deal with the daily frustrations of life and so on. I'm never alone. He's always by my side, and things happen much smoother and easier. In 1988, I experienced a critical low in my career. I had my third attack of the yips and missed cut after cut for 5 months in a row, which means not making a paycheck and having lots of expenses week after week. I was very close to quitting, and I didn't know why God was putting me through this trial, and I couldn't see my way out of this dark tunnel. Then one day a Christian friend came to visit and spent the day talking and praying with me, and assured me that God did not want me to quit golf, but to persevere and continue. Although his words were not totally clear to me at the time, I felt a sense of peace and assurance that things would work out. And sure enough, after trying 20 to 30 different techniques, and ending up with a very unconventional putting grip, which everybody laughed at, the tunnel became clearer. It was a slow process, but my score started to improve. Some reporters asked me the question, is there not a conflict between Christianity and being a tough competitor? I strongly believe that I can win tournaments and play the best I can without wishing my fellow competitors bad luck or try any sort of gamesmanship on them. My most meaningful victory since I became a born-again Christian came a few months ago when I won the U.S. Masters again. This time it was even more special since I won it on Easter Sunday, which is the day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead after being buried for 3 days, just as the prophets and Psalms said it would happen. It means a lot to me to represent my country in the World Cup, the Ryder Cup, and other championships. But it means far more to be a part of the team of Jesus Christ. In 1991, I was one of the 12 Europeans to play against the 12 Americans for the Ryder Cup. It is the most important team competition in professional golf. It is the Super Bowl of golf. My team captain put me in the so-called anchor position, which is the last player out on the course. My opponent was Hale Irwin, and when we played the 15th hole, the U.S. team had a one-point lead, and I was 2 holes down with 4 holes to play. I won the 15th and 17th hole to draw even. If I could win the last hole and gain a point for Europe, we would halve the match and keep the Ryder Cup trophy in Europe because we won it the previous time. So it all came down to the last putt of the last hole and the last match on the last day. Hale Irwin made a 5, and I faced a 6-foot putt to win my match and retain the Ryder Cup for Europe. By far the most important stroke in my career, and millions of people in 32 countries were watching on TV. I was praying for courage, strength, and a quiet hand. I didn't want to let my teammates down. I wanted to make that putt and become the hero of the Ryder Cup. I missed, as you saw, and as the ball slid over the right edge of the hole, the American crowd cheered and celebrated their team. All I could feel was pain, agony, and disappointment. It would have been easy to blame God and say, "Why did you let this happen to me? Why me?" A nightmare like that can easily destroy one's confidence and even career. I felt God wanted to test my faith and see if I really do love and trust Him, no matter what might happen. By having an internal perspective and a personal relationship with Christ, I was able to cope with it. I looked at it this way. There was only one perfect man in this world, and they crucified Him. All I did was miss a putt. 2 days later, I played the German Masters in Stuttgart, and I faced many reporters who all asked the same question. And I realized that people will remind me of, for the rest of my life, what happened on that Sunday afternoon. I received hundreds of letters from all over the world, from people who felt for me and wanted to encourage me. The next Sunday, I faced a 15-foot putt on the last hole of the German Masters to get into a playoff, and it was very hard to block out the negative thoughts of what had happened 7 days earlier. But I made the putt and went on to win the playoff and the trophy. With God's grace and encouragement of my family and friends, I went on to win more prize money than any golfer had ever won in 1 year. God has truly blessed me, and I want to thank Him for my talents and gifts to play this game so well. Today I'm wearing a very special tie. This tie was given to me by Tom Kite at the 93 Ryder Cup matches held in England. At the victory dinner on Sunday night, all the American players got up from their seats, walked over to the European player he had played against that day, took off his tie and put it around the neck of his opponent. For a few minutes, we seemed no longer competitors, but brothers joining together. Although we had lost the Ryder Cup earlier in the day, and I was very disappointed, I know I'm a winner every time I walk with Jesus. I am still at the early stages of my spiritual life with the Lord, but I already know what a difference it has made. The Lord has given me peace, patience, confidence, and a sense of security that I did not have without Him. I could only wish the same for you. When I ask people for their goals, it usually shows a sad picture. Seldom do I get a clear answer, and I have to ask myself, why do they go full speed without knowing where they're going? Many of them seem like a lost rally driver. They rush about here and there, always in a great hurry, always full power, full speed. And when you ask them where they're headed, they don't know and are unprepared. The person who realizes what this means has to stop and turn around. What good is it to go the fastest speed when you're going in the wrong direction? I hope you make the right choice and follow in the footsteps of Jesus on the road to heaven. The most important things in this world are my relationship with God and my relationship with other believers. These are the relationships that will last forever. I hope and pray that all of you will experience the same joy and peace that I now know. By the way, I will give free golf lessons in heaven. I pray that I will see you there. Thank you.
Bernhard Langer will return in a few moments with a prayer and some personal closing remarks that many will find helpful. It could very well be someone you know that would appreciate hearing Bernhard's story. Life story tapes are passed around many offices, neighborhoods, and among family members. So if you have enjoyed this tape, please pass it on. Now here's Bernhard Langer.
I hope you enjoyed listening to my life story. Today may be the first time you've heard anyone talk about these things, and I would like to give you an opportunity to respond right now. If you would like to make the decision to allow Christ to be on the throne of your life, just like I did years ago, why don't you pray this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, I would like to take a few more minutes to share with you how you can continue on your spiritual journey. I would encourage you to begin reading God's Word daily, beginning with the Gospel of John. If you don't already have one, you can receive your complimentary copy of the New Testament in modern English by writing or calling Life Story. The information is printed on the tape jacket. Second, I would suggest you find a Bible teaching church and attend there on a regular basis. Thirdly, pray and be open and honest with God. He knows what you're going through. And finally, take the initiative to tell others about your decision to follow Christ. If you did pray the prayer with me, it's important for you to call Life Story and ask for your complimentary copy of the New Testament in modern English and some materials that will help you better understand how to grow in a relationship with Christ. To receive your copy, please write a phone Life Story. Playing golf has been an important part of my life, but my first priority is my relationship with Christ. The things I have talked about today are important. I want you to know God really cares for you and me and our spiritual walk. Please call today. God bless you on your spiritual journey.